Our summer series, Power Encounters from the Book of Acts, I invite you to look with me at chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Would you turn there, please? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen, or you can also, if you have the Bible app and can access that, would encourage you to follow along there as well. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." I want you to see there was a double vision here. There was the vision that Ananias saw, the vision that Saul saw as well. That's interesting, is that Saul saw, or the Apostle Paul saw. "Lord," Ananias said, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Today we are going to look at perhaps the greatest event in church history after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Chapter 9 is really a turning point in Acts. A man is introduced here who dominates the narrative from this point on. Luke thought his conversion was so important that it's recorded two other times in this book, in chapter 22 as well as chapter 26. There, Paul is retelling the story. The man's name, of course, is Saul, later to be known as the Apostle Paul. He first entered the picture at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And we know that this Saul had a singular goal that he pursued with a passion, and that was stamping out Christians and Christianity. There are really two power encounters in these 19 verses that I read for you. Saul's on the road to Damascus, and Augustine refers to his conversion as the violent capture of a rebel will. You find no other conversion story quite like his in the New Testament. And indeed, his was a rebel will. The second power encounter in this passage picks up in verse 10 and involved a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who lived in the city of Damascus. His name was Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision to go and to minister to Saul. Now, in each one of these messages in this series on these power encounters, I have endeavored to choose a theme or a word to help us take what we hear and read and apply it to our lives. And the word this morning that I have chosen is the word awaken. God knows just how to wake us up. God knows just how to get our attention. He knows how to do it before we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and he knows how to do it afterwards. In this passage, Saul is the example of before, and Ananias is the example of after. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, how did God awaken you to your need of him? How did he bring you to the cross? What person or people did he bring into your life? I like what Oswald Chambers writes. He said, people that make us homesick for God. Who was it in your life, in your journey, that you can look to and say, that person, those people, that church, that Bible study, that small group, those people made me homesick for God? And since you've been a Christian, think of the times that you have been awakened. You have been awakened with a desire to draw closer to God. You have been perhaps awakened to the need, the desire to pray more and to pray more fervently and to pray with increasing faith. You have been awakened to lay aside deeds of darkness or those besetting sins that don't seem to let go, and there was an awakening that came and an empowerment that came to lay those things aside. You have been awakened to serve, to share your faith with other people. I want this morning to look at Saul's dramatic conversion in the first 9 verses, and here we recognize that and we discover that God knows just how to awaken people to salvation. If you're saved this morning, you are a testimony to that fact. There was a time, there was a place, there was a season that God was working on your heart, that God was at work in your life. You may not have fully understood it, but it led to a spiritual awakening. It was an awakening to salvation. If you're praying for a family member or friend to come to Christ, and I trust that you are, you have probably asked the question, as I have, what will it take to get their attention? Or you may think, as they have gone through an experience, you may think that they have hit bottom. Maybe you have even rejoiced. Well, finally, they have hit bottom. They can do nothing else at this point but to reach up, only to discover that they haven't hit bottom at all. I've discovered that hitting bottom is different for different people. You know, it took a lot to get Saul's attention. We have thousands of recorded conversions in the book of Acts. 3,000 just in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost alone. And this is the only one that is preceded by a divine manifestation. All the others are in response to the proclamation of the word, a witness, someone coming and sharing with them. But really, Saul's has all the bells. It has all the whistles. His conversion is high drama here. I believe that what happened to Saul externally happens to people today internally. Now, it can certainly happen externally as well, but there is this internal conviction of the Holy Spirit that comes. There is this longing, this unrest, perhaps even this upheaval. There is this crisis that occurs. In verses 3 and 4, a noted Bible teacher writes this: you can almost hear the screeching of the brakes at the moment Saul's murderous journey was brought to a divine halt. You probably have some sayings that have come down through the generations in your family. I had some sayings that my mom and dad would use growing up, my grandmother and different ones would use, but I can, our daughters today still laugh over a few of our sayings. One of them was when I would look at them and say, "Get off your high horse. Get off your high horse." Maybe you have used that before. I can still remember my mom telling me, "You get off your high horse or I will knock you off of it myself." This little 5'2" woman. And by the way, I knew that she could do it. Well, Paul had been on a high horse, literally. He'd been on a high horse for a long period of time. And literally, God had to knock him off his high horse. Let me encourage you, don't get to a place in your life that God has to knock you off your high horse to get your attention. He can do it. He can do it in your life. He can do it through circumstances. That's not what he desires to do, though. Verse 4 tells us that when this happened, that Saul fell to the ground. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Saul was used to knocking other people to the ground or having those who served him knock other people to the ground because this was the great persecutor of the church. This was a persecutor of Christians. If we had time to go throughout the book of Acts and Paul's epistles, and we'll refer to a few references, but Paul was pursuing Christians passionately, as I shared. He wanted to stamp out Christianity, and what made it worse, he thought he was all doing it for the Lord. Verse 4 records what he said. "Saul, Saul," what Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I want you to know that God knew his name, and God knows your name. And the person that you have been praying for, maybe for many years, maybe even longer, God knows their name as well. Sometimes we pray as if we are informing God, that God doesn't know this person, that God doesn't know the details of his life. He knows their name very well. He knows all of the details of their life, and that was true for Saul as well. He knew the poisonous motives that drove Saul to Damascus. He had got letters of permission. He was on a journey. He had really sort of become a foreign missionary at that point, but a missionary not for the Lord, but a missionary for the enemy himself to go and to bring back Christians from Syria, from Damascus, that had escaped Jerusalem, had gone there. His goal was to bring them back. And there were a number of synagogues, and many scholars believe a Jewish population there of around 10,000 Jews lived in Damascus. And it was there that he was going. And God knew every vicious plan he had in mind. He knew everything about Saul. Consider with me for a moment this path that he was traveling. Not so much a literal path, but a spiritual one. And this may even describe someone that you're praying for. As you look at their life, you look at their decisions, you look at where they are going and where they have been, these paths may describe the path that they are on. Saul's was a reckless path. I think of the words that God spoke to the false prophet Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 32. You may want to go back there later and read the very interesting story that surrounds these words. It says, "I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." Is the person that you're praying for on a reckless path? Then I would encourage you to pray. And don't give up on them. Saul's was also an evil path. He did not fully recognize that or realize that, but his was an evil path. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 10 says, "He who leads the upright along an evil path will fall into his own trap." That's exactly what happened to Saul. He fell into his own trap. As a person you're praying for on an evil path, then let me encourage you to pray and don't give up. Saul's was also a crooked path. Proverbs 10:9 says, he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Again, keep on praying. And finally, maybe above all, Saul's was an ignorant path. Matter of fact, he said to the young pastor Timothy in writing to him and in that first epistle, chapter 1, verse 13, he said, even though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. That is Paul looking at his past. Even though that was me, that was my, what I like to refer to as my BC life, my before Christ life, he said, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Is a person that you are interceding for on an ignorant path? Then let me encourage you to keep praying and don't give up. As I think about Saul, I wonder who was praying for him. Ananias was praying for him, we know, after the fact. But I would just imagine that there were some Christians who were indeed praying for Saul. Lord, wipe him out. Lord, strike him dead. When you think of names like Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden and Mussolini and Hitler and some of those names, what comes to your mind? Are there warm feelings there? Do you just feel drawn to them? I mean, during the time they were chasing down Osama bin Laden, were you praying for the man's soul or praying that they would get him? The same with Saddam Hussein and some others. Well, really, Saul was really the equivalent of those at that time in the Christian world. But I believe there was probably someone somewhere praying, Lord, save this man. They saw the divine potential that was there in Saul. What would happen if Saul got saved? Well, we have discovered exactly what has happened with a Saul getting saved. I want you to know that everyone on a path, whether it's reckless, evil, crooked, ignorant, a combination of some, or all of the above, needs someone somewhere praying for them. Oswald Chambers writes that sometimes God has to wreck a life before he can save it. Not so much he does it, but he has to watch it being wrecked. I had a niece, or have a niece, who has been on all four paths that I just mentioned. Last week, after much prayer, a surprising telephone call, not from her, but another member of my family, I received the good news that even though she has been in jail for some time, she came before a judge in Missouri who said, you have a choice. You can go to the Women's Adult and Teen Challenge Center and mentioned which one, or you can go to prison. And if you go to the Teen Challenge Center and you mess up, you are going to prison. And you know, that's an answer to prayer, not only for me, but for a lot of people, a lot of family, a lot of friends, even some people in this church. We must never give up on people. Saul had to be blinded physically in order that he could see spiritually. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, the God of this age, or Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul wrote those words, no doubt with his conversion in his mind at that moment. And I want you to look with what comes next. Verse 5, he asked, who are you, Lord? And then the answer came, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Now, many believe at this moment Saul was converted. We don't hear of him falling on his knees. He's already fallen off the horse. He's already been blinded by the light. But many believe it was at this moment in this communication with Jesus, and most Bible commentators believe that the others heard the sound, but they didn't hear the words. They didn't hear what was actually communicated. They just heard the sound, so they were really unaware of exactly what was going on or the magnitude of what was going on. But many believe it was at this very moment that he was converted. I want you to know that only God can bring a person to that point. Only God can do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. We can't shame people into doing that. Our attempts to convince people do little good, but his ability to convict is what brings people to Christ. Verse 6 says that Saul got up from the ground. He was a changed man at this point. His conversion, it was dramatic, it was swift, it was complete. He would later write what many of us can quote, and we give God thanks for these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, they have been passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you can say that is my testimony, would you say amen this morning? Amen. Think again for a moment of the person that you are praying for. Now, you are probably praying for a number, but there's probably one that stands out. There's probably one that is prominent. It may be a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, a brother or sister, a mom, a dad, whoever that may be, but there's probably one that stands out. I want you to in your mind's eye, to see their face and remember this. God knows just how to awaken them. And guess what? We really wish that God wore one of our wristwatch, don't we? We really wish that when we place an expiration date or a time, that God would just go according to our wristwatch or according to our calendar. But I've lived long enough to see that sometimes it is years, sometimes it is decades before someone comes to Christ. That's the reason we must not give up. We must continue to pray. We don't know, we can't get their attention. It's not our job to do that. Did you know that it's not our job to awaken people? Sometimes we want to play the Holy Spirit. You know, we want to convict them. We think if we just lay it out before them, they will see their deeds and they're just going to immediately repent. We want to be a witness. We want to share and show the love of Jesus Christ with them. But we cannot convict. We cannot convince. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. So we see this awakening to salvation, and the second awakening I see here is there is this awakening to service. That really picks up with verse 10. This is the very fascinating story of this disciple of Jesus Christ in Damascus. Again, his name was Ananias. Now, the Lord had to awaken him. He's already a follower of Christ, already faithful, all of these kind of things. But God was getting ready to call him to do something that was really extraordinary, that was really daring, that was really, as we have seen, and we will see again in the book of Acts, we saw it last week over in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian, when God sort of pushes us beyond our comfort zone, Ananias was going to be flung beyond his comfort zone, as we will see. Now, let me be clear here. You don't need a voice from heaven, an angelic visit, or night visions to serve God. If you wait for that, you will probably never serve God. Your ministry in the church, your mission in the world should be done with a grateful heart to the God who saves you. But in the process of that, again, as we saw last week, and we will see it today and again later in the book of Acts, there are times the Holy Spirit will speak to us. The Holy Spirit will show us. He will reveal to us something he wants us to do, someone he wants us to reach out to, someone he wants us to send a text to, someone that he wants us to make that telephone call. And I have learned it's wise to be obedient when the Holy Spirit gives such direction. What God was calling Ananias to do was huge. He was well aware of Saul's track record, as you can see in verses 13 and 14. Again, we're in the 9th chapter of Acts. While Ananias was reminding God of Saul's past, God was revealing Saul's future. Look at verse 15 and 16 here. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. That word is found again and again in Scripture, isn't it? Not contemplate, not meditate, not think about, not lay out a strategic plan, but I want you to go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Let me just stop right there. This would not have been my chosen instrument. Not at all. I mean, even if he's saved, we'd probably put him on hold for church membership for a period of time. We want to see more of a track record here. Certainly not a deacon. Certainly not an elder. Certainly not what all Saul did. But God's chosen instrument. God's chosen instrument. We should not have a narrow view of how God can use someone, how God can, and it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may be down the road, but we have no idea how God may use someone. This man is my chosen instrument. Who? This terrorist, this one committed to stamping out Christianity. A matter of fact, later in the book of Acts, Paul said, and he says in his epistles, he said, when the lots were cast to kill Christians, I cast my lot for it. I forced them to blaspheme. He separated families, but this is God's chosen instrument. And then verse 16 says this. These are the words of Jesus. You got a red letter edition, you'll notice it's red. It says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, I try to be silent where the Bible is silent and speak where the Bible speaks, but it's possible, I believe it's possible, Ananias might have just liked that 16th verse. I think I would have. Yeah, that's good. He'll get a taste of his own medicine. What he's dished out, he's going to get. Now, I may meet Ananias in heaven, and he may say, I never had such a thought as that, but it's just possible he had that thought. But one thing we do know, the coming chapters in Acts bear witness to that fulfillment. 2 Corinthians, Paul shares in great detail how much he suffered for the name of Jesus. Saul's encounter with Ananias that happened in verses 17 through 19, were really just monumental in his life. Paul speaks of Ananias later in the book of Acts, but there's no record that he ever saw the man, that he ever had a conversation with a man. Apparently, as far as we know from the biblical text, this was a one-time encounter. My friend, did you know God can use one-time encounters? It's not important for you to know all the details or perhaps to even see the person again. God can use those one-time encounters if we are led of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the first words that Saul heard, here's a man with blood on his hands. The first words that came out of Ananias' mouth were this, Brother Saul. Not fellow Jew, but brother, fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Ananias prayed for Saul and he was healed. He was baptized in water. Let me take what we read here and apply it to our lives today and apply it to the person perhaps that you are praying for a spiritual awakening for them. I see two takeaways here, and that is this. It's possible, a matter of fact, it's probable that the person that you are praying for will be reached by someone else. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that person being reached by someone else? And that's true. The closer they are to you, the more likely that becomes. I've shared a little bit about the story of my father. I was raised primarily by a stepfather, but in the last years of his life, my dad, who died just a couple years ago, gave his heart, gave his life to Jesus Christ. And until I spoke at Dad's church about a year or so before he died, all the years I've been in ministry, Dad had never heard me preach. Never heard me preach. I'd been in the ministry for over 30 years at that time. Dad had never heard me preach, but he got saved at a cowboy church. I had to look up and do some research. What is a cowboy church? Well, it's sort of like what you would expect. There's a number of cowboys in the church. The decor witnesses to that fact. There's cowboy churches in different denominations. This one just happened to be Southern Baptist. So when the pastor called me and said, you know, your dad's saved, your dad's been baptized here, we want you to come preach at our church. And I said, well, I understand everything the Southern Baptists believe. You can be most assured I would never preach anything that would be offensive. I will preach the word, but I know what your church believes. And his response, on the other hand, with a Southern drawl, said, you just preach what the Holy Spirit tells you to preach. So that's exactly what I did the Sunday that I was there. You know, Dad was not, that was the first and the last time, by the way, that he would hear me preach, but it was somebody else who reached him. They may need someone to say what you can't say. Or that if you said it as true as it may be 100% true, but coming from you, it's going to register a zero with them. But coming from someone else, it may be what leads to their awakening. Again, the first words that Ananias spoke were, "Brother Saul," the blasphemer was now a brother. Think of how those words must have sounded in his ears. Paul, reflecting on that encounter over in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, notes how direct this Ananias was. He said, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." I might just add here, this is the only delayed baptism in the book of Acts. Every other baptism that we have record of happened on the day of salvation. Later in this chapter, we see that God brought another person along by the name of Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. You see much more about Barnabas as you go through the book of Acts. But the apostles, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they were afraid. Barnabas was sort of the bridge builder. He was a diplomat. He came in and brought this Saul to them. Think again of that person or the people that you're praying for. You're praying that there will be an awakening that will come to them. Don't forget this. It doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be your church. It doesn't have to be this church. Just pray it happens. Not how it's going to happen or who it's going to happen through, but just pray that it happens. The second takeaway I see here is this. Be an Ananias yourself. Be an Ananias yourself. Be to someone else what you're hoping someone else will be to those that you are praying for. Now, if you have loved ones that are local or out of town and they do not know the Lord, no doubt you are praying what I have prayed. Lord, send someone into their pathway. Send someone to that office where they work, that plant where they work, that school where they teach, the neighborhood where they live, or worse yet, the street that they may be living on, or the group of people on drugs that they are a part of, or the addictions that drag them down. Send someone into their pathway to be a witness to them. There's a man here this morning that was an alcoholic, and he was stumbling into a bar or out of a bar when some ladies stopped him and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. His life was changed. His life was transformed. He was saved by the grace of God. They took him back and prayed for him until he sobered up. It wasn't long until he was baptized in water and has been serving the Lord for decades. Friend, don't give up on people, and be an Ananias yourself. Get outside of your comfort zone. Did you know Christianity can be so incredibly comfortable if that's what you want it to be? It's called casual Christianity. You come to church. You don't want to last too long because you certainly don't want to stand in a line for brunch to meet all your Christian friends, and it can be so respectful, it can be so sanitized, it can be so casual. Let me challenge you to just sort of push yourself a little bit outside of your comfort zone and just see how exciting it can be to serve Jesus Christ, how exciting it can be to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had big plans for Saul. The Hebrew of the Hebrews would become the apostle to the Gentiles. The persecutor would become the preacher. The legalistic Pharisee would become a proclaimer of the grace of God. From these two power encounters, we learn he's able to awaken to salvation, and he's able to awaken to service. We've already seen it. We're going to see it again, that oftentimes the power encounters that we see in Scripture are to cause us to reach out to others. It's not about us. It's not about us having the gospel goosebumps. That's not what it's about. It's not to wow the saints, it's to win the lost, is what we see. May we be wowed? Yes. May it be awesome? Absolutely it can be. And I'm not diminishing any kind of spiritual experience that we may have. But again, it's not about you. As we close, let me say this. There's one thing that God will never take away from you, and he will never take it away from me. And that is our will. Our will. He may shake our world. He may send people our way. He may get our attention, but friend, one thing God will never take away from you or me is our will, and that is what? That's our ability to choose him. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua is coming, he's Moses' successor, he's coming to the end of his leading Israel. He knows that he's soon stepping aside, and he said this, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." But goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God will not override your will. God will not override the will of the person or the people that you are praying for. Sometimes we have to take a step back, and it's a very hard thing to do, not to interrupt with what God is doing in that person's life, what he's allowing in that person's life. That's a very painful and difficult place to be. We need God's grace. We need God's strength, but we don't want to interfere with what God is doing. Now, I would add to that Joshua 24. I would add 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I don't think they're on the screen. This was added later, where Paul says this, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." While God is long-suffering, while God is incredibly patient, while his kindness is to lead us to repentance, there's a timeliness about salvation. And Scripture tells us, Paul tells us, today, not tomorrow, not when you get it all together, not when you get it all figured out, but now, today, is a day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this power encounter that Saul had on the road to Damascus that changed and transformed his life. He was on a mission. He was on a mission to stamp out Christianity and to persecute Christians, to do all he could to destroy this faith, but you got his attention. You got his attention. And Lord, we are all the beneficiaries of that because his epistles and his story that we read about in the book of Acts feeds our souls. It gives us spiritual nutrition. But Lord, we should also be reminded from Saul's life that we should never give up on anyone. We should never stop praying. We should never stop believing. No matter how many times that person comes close but doesn't actually repent and turn to you, the bondage continues, Lord, that we should continue to pray. We should continue to intercede, because anyone in that state, above everything else, needs someone somewhere praying for them. And Lord, we also thank you for the second power encounter we see here, and that is with Ananias, this disciple of Jesus Christ. He was serving God. He was following you. But Lord, you had a special assignment for him. Help us to be open to special encounters that you may have for us, that you may bring about. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive, not just to be sensitive, but Lord, help us to be super sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Lord, that as you lead us, as you speak to us, that we would be quick to obey. And Lord, even if it is a one-time encounter, even if it's just a few words or a few sentences, it may be just the needed ingredient at that moment to bring about what you're going to eventually do in that person's life.